Today is the last Sunday of Epiphany, the revealing of Christ to the world. We read that baby Jesus is dedicated to God, and Mary completes her 40-day ritual cleansing after giving birth. Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple, much like modern Christian parents do in a service of christening or a service of dedication. We can listen to what the church says about christening. Your child is precious to you and precious to God. You want the very best for them, and so does God. You want them to make right choices in life for themselves and for others. A christening is just the beginning of this, and yet so much more. Over the years to come, it's a journey you'll share together with your child. By being there for your child to talk to about the bigger questions of life, questions about hope, faith, and love. Praying for your child through the ups and downs of their faith journey. Showing them practically how to make those good choices in life. Helping them to learn more about their Christian faith through their church and in other ways. So it is a commitment to start as you mean to go on. And this is essentially what Mary and Joseph do. This is the last part of the birth narrative in Luke before we move on to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, marked by his baptism in the Jordan by John the Baptist. We focus on the human family and on the humanity of Jesus. According to the Gospel, Mary and Joseph took the baby Jesus to the temple 40 days after his birth to complete Mary's ritual purification after childbirth and to perform the redemption of their firstborn son in obedience to the Jewish law. Because in the law, the idea is that you present your firstborn to God and sacrifice your firstborn to God. But of course, you don't want to be sacrificing the child. And so instead, you would sacrifice a lamb. Or if you were poor, as Joseph and Mary are, you would take the option provided under the law to offer a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This event should take place 40 days after birth of a male child. Hence, the presentation is celebrated by the church 40 days after Christmas. And this Sunday, then, in the church's calendar, called Candlemas, it's given its English name for the procession of lighted candles in the Mass on this particular day, reflecting on the words that we read of Simeon's proclamation of a light for revelation to the Gentiles, which in turn echoes the prophecy of Isaiah in the second servant song, when Isaiah proclaims, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back Israel I have kept. I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." And so Jesus fulfills this prophecy as the servant of God to bring salvation to all people. This vulnerable child will become the human saviour who through the cross brings redemption to all humanity. In our second reading from the Epistle to the Hebrews, we find affirmation of the humanity of Christ, who, sharing our humanity, is able to deal with and overcome our fear of death, to address our temptations to rebel against God. And this is reinforced at the end of chapter 4, when the writer says, Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Our writer affirms our relationship with Jesus being established in the incarnation, where Jesus shares our human nature in its entirety. And a key aspect of our human nature is death and decay. And so the writer emphasizes Christ's role in freeing us from the power of death and from the fear of dying. Verse 17 sums this up. It's the whole theme of the epistle. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. So this picture that the writer of the letter to the Hebrews has of Christ as the priest going in to offer the sacrifice in the temple. And of course, the sacrifice is Christ himself. And what he's saying here is that what is not assumed, what is not shared by Christ, cannot be healed. Unless he was fully human, he could not be the representative of women and men. And it is in this representative capacity that he becomes the merciful and faithful high priest in relation to God. It is as a human being that Jesus goes into the temple as the high priest. And it is as a human being that he is that sacrifice for the sin and death of humankind. And in the following verse, in verse 18, the necessity of Jesus' humanity is driven home. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He's able to help us, morally flawed human beings, as he has been tempted as a human being in every way that we are, but he did not sin. Now, this is the liberation. This is the freedom that Christ brings. This is the liberating work on behalf of us. This letter holds out hope for Christians shaken by discouragement, shaken by failure, and shaken by suffering. These verses vividly portray helpless human beings, the terrified victims of the triple enemy of sin, death, and the devil. Being of the same human nature as us, Christ is able to deal effectively with these sinister powers, these malevolent influences, because he understands you and me. He understands our fears, our temptations, and our flaws, and offers mercy and forgiveness. This is the gospel. This is the good news. We're looking at the four last things. If you go back to Advent, we said that in Advent, in medieval times, there were four sermons on the four last things: death, judgment, hell, and heaven. And I suggested that maybe we were quite pleased that we'd given up on those four themes through Advent. But of course, they are often seen as the fear of Christians. And that's the advent of Christ. His entry into the world answers these themes and seeks to nullify them and to offer the hope of the fourth of the themes, that of heaven. When we consider our own life and death, we recognize that we are mortal. As Rowan Williams, a previous Archbishop of Canterbury, says, it's from stardust to worms. It's from the birth of the universe as stardust to what we have in on Ilkli Mor Bartat, and then we will have eaten you when we've eaten the worms, or we've eaten the ducks that have eaten the worms, or if you remember the song, you will know how it goes. We don't have a permanent, stable place of existence. We wear out. We run down. The gospel sees our life as a flow, part of the universe, and it's crystallized into this one moment in time, this moment this morning, when you and I are alive. This is our life. Life is always on the move, from conception to death, and we are those who believe in death and resurrection, where we let go and we say, into your hands I commend my spirit. We have a God who is always giving love, and a God who makes space in our lives for his eternal love, for us to receive it and experience that love. If we respond to God's love, we open ourselves to life, a life immersed in life-giving love. If in the face of judgment we say yes to God, then that is heaven. Death is the gateway to God's judgment, but it's also the gateway to what is truly real, which is eternal life. Our oneness with God, our oneness in the love of God, surrounding us and leading us and holding us. We don't leave behind our relationships, as beyond death there is a greater fullness of being part of creation, being part of the flow of life all around us. Beyond death is a deeper relationship with all life, giving and receiving love, and we discover what it means to be part of life in this beautiful creation of God's. This helps us to see what's going on at Christmas, where God becomes mortal and vulnerable. God is saying to us, I take seriously your body and your vulnerability, where you hurt and where you're in despair. And in the life of his son, he will know all human emotions and experiences and the experience of death. And God says, I am with you to the end of the world, to the end of your life, to the end of the world itself. And as Simeon takes the baby in his arms, we see the faithful waiting of Simeon and Anna for the promised Messiah. They are examples to us of the perseverance of hope as they await God's promise to be fulfilled. We also await God's promise to be fulfilled, that promise that we will see beyond death and in eternity. Jesus is presented as the life for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of the people Israel. He's the revelation of God's salvation to all humanity, contrasting with the darkness and blackness and shadows of the world. He is light for our darkest moments, our deepest fear. Simeon also prophesies another aspect of Jesus and Mary's humanity. Simeon prophesies that Jesus will be a sign which will be opposed, and a sword will pierce Mary's soul. This foreshadows Christ's rejection and crucifixion, revealing the two aspects of salvation, both joy in being saved and the sorrow of God's rejection. This salvation isn't just for Israel, but is for all peoples, fulfilling the Old Testament promise of light for the Gentiles. So today we share in the celebration of Candlemas. We seek God's life for our lives. And like Simeon, we are called to seek Christ and to let his light shine through us, confessing our failings and repenting. We embrace the hope of the gospel, Despite hardship or loss and our own failures, we find consolation and strength in God's enduring love and forgiveness in Christ. And we become agents of light. We're called to share in Jesus' mission, bringing his light and hope to others who may be in darkness. This is our calling as disciples and as a church, calling us to a life of prayer, community, and continuous growth in faith, like the dedicated lives of Simeon and Anna. And I believe in the life of those we share fellowship with here. We're challenged by this story of Jesus' birth and dedication as a vulnerable human being, and we're left to ask, where do I need Christ's light in my life right now? To realize that he understands what it means to be you, what it means to be me. Am I waiting for God's promises? Am I open to his unexpected presence in my life? We're not the only ones, of course, who need light in dark times. Is there somebody with whom we can share the light of Christ? This is Candlemas, and we are God's candles.